Okay. This is something we have to experiment with every time. Apparently my voice doesn't suit the lapel mic. How's that? Is it okay? Is it on? Is it working? Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. Okay. Well, I've actually gone out of my way to come up with a title for tonight. And I think it's not something I've usually done, but I'm fairly certain I'm going to impress everyone here. Will I tell you what it is? Called to be disciples, not vampire Christians. Out of 10. What do I get out of 10 for that? Creativity. Okay, well, I've written in my notes to kind of tell you, don't worry, I haven't completely lost my marbles. But actually, I was thinking and praying about it before I came up. Maybe I have. And maybe this is all going to be a very interesting 3 hours. But for those of you who know me, don't be worried. Those of you here for the first time looking for the nearest exit, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. But I guess before I head off into the text that I've prepared here, kind of just put it in a bit of context. I know it might sound a little bit weird, this call to be disciples, but not vampire Christians. But word for word, it describes the kind of process of thinking I'm in the middle of right now. And I want to just kind of throw out a couple of ideas, throw out a couple of concepts, kind of hopefully wreck your head, hopefully maybe leave you a little bit irritated at me, maybe a little bit annoyed, and but hopefully enable you to go back to the Lord in prayer about some of the things that we bring up tonight. There were two things I wanted to do before I do that. I know we don't often do this, and sometimes people don't always like, you know, somebody hearing from the Lord and kind of imposing that on somebody. But I wanted just to acknowledge Richard. Where are you sitting, man? Richard Duffy. Just both this morning and this evening, I had a sense of expectancy in my heart when I heard you speaking. Sense of the Lord's desire to reward your risks and your steps this past year. And I think there's real integrity in you as a man. And I'm really excited about. I think you have a tendency to underestimate what God has set within you. And I think that's great, and you're a humble guy. But some of the things that God is going to accomplish because of the steps that you've taken and the choices you've made, well, I think will go on to surprise you. So I just wanted to acknowledge you and just say to see the Lord's hand on you. And as well, just to, I know I'm biased, aren't I? I am biased. But that was great worship tonight, Paul. A really anointed worship leader. And I love your heart, and I love just to see. You know, because, I mean, I've been around for about eight years on staff in the church. I've been here. I became a Christian here about we weren't meeting in this building. We were meeting in a building called St. Warburg's. Became a Christian there on an Alpha course we were running about 11 years ago. And I still remember the first worship conference we were doing, a youth conference called Downpour. Ooh. And it was cool, don't laugh. And this dude comes in real skinny. Well, some things don't change, so unfortunately. But he comes in and he's, that's your guitar. You know, and he whips out his flute. Legend. Absolute legend. He's a great flautist as well, but it's just exciting to see over the last 5 or 6 years to see. It's not that funny, mate. Just over the last 5 or 6 years to see what God's done in your life and the gift that He gave you in Chloe, and it's just great. I love to see what God's put in you and see everything that He's bringing about. Okay, back to the vampire Christians. I didn't want to leave it for too long, just in case you thought it was a dream and it didn't happen. But I guess really it's kind of to explain a little bit more about what I'm kind of caught up in at the moment. And no, it's not being a vampire. But it is about unpacking what the Bible tells us about discipleship. And it's funny, some things you're reading, some things you go seeking for. You've got an idea in your mind. Lord, I'd really love to learn this. I'd really love to know more about this. But all of a sudden, this past 10 to 12 months, has been a whole journey and a whole surprise of how God has kind of thankfully began to invade my quiet times again and open up the Bible and explain some specific things to me. Because my prayer has always been, Lord, reveal yourself, reveal yourself, reveal yourself. Speak to my heart. Show me who you are. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Show me how I can go about everything that you're wanting me to do. And over the last couple of months, there's been two things predominantly around understanding the kingdom of God. Everywhere Jesus went from the beginning of his ministry, we see that in the around chapter 4 in Matthew onwards through the Gospels. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and he went everywhere healing the sick, casting out demons. And it's just, the Gospels are filled with encounters where I was just reading this the other day in Mark. He goes to one specific village, heals everybody that was sick. And it tells us, there's a little text at the end that says, the entire village was at the door of the house where he was staying. Sometimes I just long and yearn to be in a place, to kind of be able to go back. Even if I couldn't, you know those movies where people go back in time and they can't speak or all they can do is look. Sometimes I just love to be there. I was reading this book the other day, and there's a picture of these guys with the tiles piled off the roof, lowering this guy, their sick friend who couldn't walk, down through the roof. And I kind of go, what was that? What was that like? Middle of a prayer meeting, shine, Jesus, shine. And the roof just goes, some guys are, you wouldn't let us in, but here you go. But I wanted to share with you the stone in my shoe, the bee in my bonnet, and it's a little text I found in the middle of an article. If we are Christians simply by believing that Jesus died for our sins, then that's all it takes to have sins forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Why then do some people keep insisting that something more than this is desirable? Discipleship, spiritual formation, and the like. What more could one ask for? What more can a Christian ask for, want, than to be sure of their eternal destiny and enjoy life among others who profess the same faith as they do? Of course, everyone wants to be a good person, but that doesn't really require that you actually do what Jesus himself did. Haven't you heard? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. What rubbish. Haven't you heard that Christians, they're not perfect, we're just forgiven. What rubbish. And it's funny, I was reading this in a Christian magazine, and all of a sudden I was furious. I was like, oh, well, hold on, like, you know, I wasn't able to connect exactly with why I was so frustrated, why I was so irritated by that. So I took it to prayer, and I was like, Lord, again, like I said earlier, teach me, what's going on here? So let me clarify something. There's an author, he's dead now, a man called A.W. Tozer. If you're able to, go and root out in a Christian bookshop, often as you can see them secondhand lying around, usually tattered because they've been read so much. A.W. Tozer said this, salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the scriptures. Salvation without obedience is unknown. And over and over and over and over again, I remembered the quote that I'd read that had made me so mad. I was like, salvation apart from obedience. There is absolutely nothing in what Jesus said. Nothing his early followers taught or did that suggests that we can just enjoy forgiveness at Jesus' expense and have nothing more to do with him. Nothing Jesus said or the disciples said or did that would lead us to think that we can just sit around enjoying forgiveness and have nothing else to do with Jesus. This deadly attitude has created the impression that it is quite reasonable to be a vampire Christian. Jesus, I'd like a little of your blood, please. But I don't want to be your student or have your character. Now, I don't want everyone to kind of, wow, you know, vampire Christian, I get it. But I'm serious, because I have been stopped in my tracks about this for months. Do you know why? Because it applies to me. I'll have a little bit of your blood, Jesus, but I don't want to be your student. I don't want to have to. I don't care to be your student or have your character. In fact, Jesus, just let me alone. Leave me be and let me get on with my life, and I'll see you in heaven. A vampire Christian. I'll take a little bit of your blood, Jesus. I'll take your blood, but I don't care to be your student or have your character. In fact, just excuse me. Let me get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven. That's what a vampire Christian is. But can we really imagine that this is an approach that Jesus finds acceptable? And when you stop to think of it, how could one actually trust him for forgiveness of sins and not trust him for much more than that? You can't trust him without believing that he was right about everything. Not just sins, but Jesus is right about everything. He knows everything. He alone has the key to every aspect of our lives here on earth. If you believe that, you will naturally want to stay as close as you can to him in every aspect of your life. Another quote from a book I've been reading. The enemy in our time is not human capacity or activism, but the enemy is passivity. The idea that God has done everything and that you are essentially left to be a consumer of the grace of God, and the only thing you have to do is to find out how to do that and do it regularly. I think this is a terrible mistake and accounts for the withdrawal of active Christians from so many arenas of life where they should be present. It accounts for the lack of spiritual growth, for you can be sure that if you do not act in an advised fashion, consistently and resolutely, you will not grow spiritually. We all know that Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We should think of adding, if you do nothing, it will most assuredly be without him. These things just started to pack up in the back of my mind as I read and as I studied. I was like, a lot of the time I'm kind of going, what do I do with that, Lord? How do I store that? Where do I place that? Some of it feels like, you know, just sometimes it's so much more in my head than I can handle. I don't want you to be frightened of that. I don't want you to be concerned about that. Because that's why we have the Holy Spirit. He comes and he reveals. He opens things up to us. Take these concepts, take these things home with you. Go to the prayer room. Go to, I don't know where you pray. Maybe it's in the shower. Maybe it's on the bus. Maybe it's on your bike. Wherever it is that you pray. Take these ideas, these concepts. Lord, do I do that? Do I think that way? Forgive me if I do. Show me the right way past it. Now, is John Ryan gone? Has he even come back? I'm going to need to use that clip soon, Chloe, if someone can then. Now, you might want to think about what your life amounts to before you die. about what kind of a person you are becoming and whether you really would be comfortable for eternity in the presence of one whose company you have not found especially desirable. I just kind of go, oh. Do you ever, you know, you get into an awkward conversation with somebody, you just wish you could kind of run, you're looking for shelves on the things in Tesco, places you could just like, gets like sucked away from what's going on. You're wishing you were in a different place. Brian's nodding, yes, in Boots many times. Yeah. You might want to think about what your life amounts to before you die, about the kind of person you are becoming. I'm just going to move this because, sorry. Whether you would really be comfortable for eternity in the presence of one whose company you have not found especially. It's funny, I was thinking about this a little bit. You know, Brian was talking a couple of weeks back. I hope you were here. It was brilliant. If you weren't, you should go onto the internet and download it. But he was talking about speaking from Matthew 28, that time where, you know, that familiar scripture, go, all authority in heaven has been given to heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Jesus really is just commissioning the apostles, the disciples at the time. And Brian was kind of, he drew our attention to a specific verse where it talks about, and they worshipped him, though some doubted. And I was thinking, what would I do? Sometimes I think I would just run if I saw him. If I got the chance, I would just run and I would hold on to his feet. And I would just, I probably be kissing her or something. I don't know what I'd be doing, but it's that, you know, when I found this piece of text, and I was thinking, would I be comfortable for eternity in the presence of the one whose company I have not found especially desirable for the few hours and days of earthly existence? And I was reminded again, Jesus is, after all, the one who says to you now, tonight, follow me. Follow me. Over and over again, it's one of my favorite passages in the Gospels, Luke 5. That whole account of him coming down. You know, where he says, cast your net out into deep waters. They have to call friends, one of his mates, boats over because God gives them so much fish. And at the end, it just said, and they pull their boats up on shore, left everything. And followed him. Left everything. They left everything. I was reading a book by another gentleman who's dead. And don't worry, I'm talking about vampires, and all the books I'm reading are by dead people. Don't be worried or anything. But his comment on that Luke 5 verse 10 text, you know, they left everything and followed him. This guy, this John Wimber, is an American pastor. And he says, Jesus was calling them to a life of evangelism. Come and follow me means, because he goes on, he says, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In the Message version, it talks about, you know, you won't be causing bass and perch, but come and catch men. Wow. Come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Andrew was talking about this morning how we are made for mission. Made for mission. Come and follow me. They left everything and followed him. Speaking of mission, are we ready? Can we turn off the lights? Someone to turn off the lights before we watch it. It's number two, Dave. Lots of sound. Familiar movie, you'll know it when you see it. Okay. Number two. It's broken. Here we go. The mountain with the stars going around it should be now. There we go. Here we go. Lots of volume, Chloe.
Let you know where I'm going. I won't be on.
Okay. Core Church. Your mission, should you wish to accept it, should you choose to accept it, is to be a disciple. I don't know if any of you can look at the face of that rock and identify with how often the call to be a disciple has its challenges, has its shapes and turns. But it's funny, just as I got halfway through into my, I was thinking, well, it would be fun just to show something. But the first thing that came to my mind was that phrase from that movie, your mission, if you choose to accept it. The terrible thing, a couple of months ago, I was kind of fascinated with the whole concept of what we speak and how we listen. And unfortunately, the trend through the Bible which contributes to us having a picture of how God's people listened. I remember I did a search one day and it came up predominantly from the Old Testament, and they did not listen, and they would not listen. Andrew was speaking about that this morning. I'm going to look at that in a moment, but I just felt like I wanted to say that core church, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be a disciple. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to leave everything and follow Jesus. To follow Jesus wherever he leads. So what's a disciple? What would your response be? What would your answer be if anyone bold enough to shout up a student? Nobody else, okay. A follower. Thanks, Chloe. There's two. Okay. I think that a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus how to lead their life as if he would lead their life if he were in their place. I'll say that again. I think that a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus how to lead their life as he would lead their life if he were in their place. The New Testament defines a disciple as someone who is with Jesus, learning how to be more like him. Someone who not only hears what Jesus says, but a disciple that puts what they hear into practice. Luke 8, verse 21 in the Message says this. Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are the ones who hear and do God's word." I love this. Obedience is thicker than blood. Obedience is thicker than blood. Earlier in Luke, chapter 6, verse 49, Jesus says this. "But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built a house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss." Someone building a house but who skipped the foundation. To finish, I want to look at three marks of someone who I believe is successfully cooperating with Jesus in a discipleship process. This is not by any means a complete list, but the following are indicators, I think, of a disciple of Jesus. The first is growing character fruit. Now, I know I've gotten in a little bit of trouble before where I'm reading a lot of my text, and I'm trying my hardest. I don't know how I'm doing, Andrew, but the stuff I'm trying to get to grips on enough to communicate, I'm still at a point where I need it in front of me. So if I kind of resort to my paper because I'm a little uneasy, you'll have to forgive me. But too often, I think, Christians focus on gifts and abilities, natural and supernatural, and often ignore character. But this bypasses a fundamental principle of the Christian life. Gifts and abilities, no matter how magnificent, are either limited or enhanced by a person's character. I'll say that again. Gifts and abilities, no matter how magnificent, are either limited or enhanced by a person's character. An important characteristic of fruit is that it grows, going through a process of change and development that culminates in maturity. Fruit doesn't grow to maturity in one day. Fruit, it doesn't grow to maturity in one day. It goes through a process of development in which both external and internal factors contribute. Genetic makeup, for example, or water, soil, and temperature. They all combine to create maturity. It is the same for Christians. We too go through a process of character formation in which the fruit of the Spirit grows to maturity. But initial conversion does not ensure Christian maturity. We must be willing to submit patiently. We must be willing to submit patiently to and cooperate aggressively. Now, I know why would you even put that in there? But I just have this sense. It's something, when you say, for instance, you take the moment where Tom Cruise bounds over because he realizes he's reached a point he can't get past. He has to choose to do something. He has to aggressively change his route. And sometimes we think it, and I think a lot of Christians I know who really kind of had their feelings hurt because they can't understand why it's so hard. Why life can be so hard, why following Jesus can sometimes be so difficult. Man, it felt like when I was a Christian, just a Christian, everything was simple. I understood everything. And then, 8 to 10 months, 2 years into it, it's like it's all so complicated. And I've kind of lost my track on things. And I'm sure it wasn't, none of you can relate to that. It was probably just for me. But often, people in other churches that I've spoken to, we must be willing to submit patiently and cooperate aggressively with the process of discipleship, quickly understanding that there are no shortcuts. Now, I think God's healed me, but I used to be bus lane junkie. I'd always be looking for the shortcut. I'd always be looking for the quicker way from A to B. And the reality is that it was a mirror of what I was like with the Lord. It's funny, I was thinking about this earlier on because Becky, my wife, my beautiful wife, who is expecting our third baby, yay! And the other day, she was talking to a friend on the phone, I think, who was exasperated with their child. And Becky's response, I could hear from a distance, she said, "That's why God doesn't give us teenagers when they come out." You know, it's like there's a process of going from babies who need to be fed and looked after, so like teenagers, there's no shortcut. Sometimes we wish we could kind of just get through all of the, no late nights, no early mornings, no bottle feeds. Do you know what I mean, Kathy? All of this, all you mums here, understanding the late night routines, the burping, the colic. You know what I mean, Andrew? That's just Andrew. He's got terrible gas. No, I'm joking. Many times we are impatient with this process and we seek to cut it short, hoping for the magic wand of prayer to be waved over us. Though by having someone lay hands on us and by the uttering of the right combination of syllables that we can be transformed into super saints, able to leap tall problems in a single bound. Still, others come seeking structure, the right combination of disciplines. If I could only get up earlier, if I could only fast more, if I could only read 10 Christian books a day, that this would catapult them into spiritual maturity. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. Both prayer and structure do play some role in the process of growth and being a disciple, but neither is complete in itself. Many people experience great liberation and forward momentum as a result of prayer ministry, but we cannot simply pray in complete and total Christian maturity. Likewise, with the different disciplines. Philippians 1, verse 6 tells us, being confident of this, core church, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is patient. Next, the word otherly, I was drawn to this when I was reading. In Ephesians 5, verse 1 tells us this: be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Apostle Paul was especially concerned that we imitate Christ's love, that his way of sacrifice would be evident in our lives also. This verse speaks loudly and clearly of Jesus' desire for us to be more concerned with the service of others than to the service of ourselves. The service of others rather than the service of ourselves. We must learn to sacrifice the things we desire, the safety, the security, the happiness, the things that are good in themselves, but that must be set aside for the sake of growth in Christ. Often, Andrew and I were talking about this a couple of days ago. It's a scripture I've been reminded over and over again. When the rich young man comes to see Jesus, and they have this whole discussion, and Jesus says, "Well, you know, just go and sell everything you have to give it to the poor." And it talks about even about the look on his face. He went away sad because he had much. He has much wealth. Now that's just an example. It's not just about finances. I was slightly hesitant to do this next part, but I felt I should. If you have to have both success and Jesus, you'll have trouble in this life. If you have to have the perfect marriage and Jesus, you may be in for a hard time. If you have to have both human comfort and Jesus, you may find yourself traveling a rough road. I'm not saying this because there's something wrong with success, the perfect marriage, or human happiness. But I say it because any time we make anything other than Jesus our portion and the first place in our life, we open the door to frustration. I can confidently assure you that if you do make Jesus your portion, if you do place Jesus first in your life, you will get Jesus and far more besides. Everything else has to be secondary. They left everything and followed him. Everything. In the middle of all of this reading, I was lucky enough to stumble on this quote. I remember hearing the story of one James Calvert, a missionary called by God to bring the Gospels to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. He heard the captain of the ship saying, he heard the captain of the ship that was bringing him on the last leg of his journey, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among those savages." Calvert replied, crying aloud to be heard above the waves, "We died long before we ever came here." And I was blown away. I was like, holy smokes. If you go onto that island, you'll die for your cause. And he said, "We died long before we even got in the boat. Even before we embarked on this journey, we died." I was just absolutely blown away by that. His comment immediately reminded me of Jesus' own words in John 12. "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." This morning, Andrew was teaching from Luke 8, the Luke 8 passage we looked at earlier. In verse 15, we're told, from the Message version, "But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word, hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest." In Mark 9 and 10, Jesus, teaching the disciples, calls the 12 and says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Loving others and personal sacrifice are not only a key to the process of being a disciple, but they represent the goal of being a disciple. A disciple of Jesus is a servant. Lastly, finishing here, obedience, not just knowledge. And this is kind of the one I'm really finding is just a real place in my own heart for this. Christians often assume that if they understand the truth of the Christian life, it is truly a part of their lives. We can often equate growth in knowledge about God with growth in character. This is a mistaken notion. One of the greatest tragedies of Western Christendom is the disparity between what Christians say they believe and how they actually live. One of the greatest tragedies of Western Christendom is the disparity between what Christians say they believe and how they live their lives. Much of the power and authority of kingdom witness is undermined by disciples who are not living what they profess. We must learn about who God is. There's a real danger of being misunderstood here, and I acknowledge that. We have to learn about who God is and how He acts, of course. But I think it's of little value unless it affects our behavior. In this regard, obedience to what God teaches is a key element in the process of discipleship. As we imitate Christ, choosing to live like Him in every way possible, we grow in His character. This is an act of choice in which we are always asking, how would Jesus do this? What would Jesus have said in this situation? What would Jesus' attitude when encountering this type of person be? All the time we are conscious that Jesus is our model. He is our ideal, our ultimate discipler. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. A disciple of Jesus is obedient. Disciple of Jesus is obedient. Disciple of Jesus is patient. A disciple of Jesus is a servant. I think that a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus how to lead their life as He would lead their life if He were in their place. Someone who not only hears what Jesus says, but a disciple puts what they hear into practice. If you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, my prayer, even still, as I run through this stuff for tonight, my prayer is, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want it just to be for Bible studies. I don't even want it to be just for this. There's no integrity in it. I don't want to be like a dumb carpenter who builds something but skips the whole concept of it needing a foundation. Now, I'm not going to have one of those kind of show of hands, kind of embarrassing silence or anything like that. But I want to invite you to stand, and what I wanted to do is just to. I actually don't have any direction right now, but I think the Lord's going to give us one. So let's stand and we'll await.